the book of Isaiah tonight, chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And let's read this 21 verses. I'm going to be in the first few verses tonight, but let's go ahead and read all 21 verses tonight, if you would. Isaiah chapter 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul I have desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal justly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord? Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. By the way, let me just stop there and get you to understand something. Any good thing we do, it's what God has wrought.
That's right.
So there are times where we may do the right thing, but it is possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. We ought to know that, because that is the epitome of self-righteousness. You know, you can keep the law or try to keep the law to the best of your ability, and if your thought is that I'm going to keep the law somehow and that makes me righteous, that's self-righteousness, and that's a lie. That is actually unrighteousness.
Amen.
It's sin. Self-righteousness is sin. But if you keep the law out of love for God, and because God led you that way, the Spirit of God taught you this. So this is where a lot of people have the ideas of failures, and we have three different cultures that call themselves Christians today. You have those that are self-righteous, that think that they are righteous by keeping the law. What they like to call your Pharisee and everything. They believe in work salvation. All right, and then you have those that are have a reaction to that, and their attitude is that, well, we don't have to worry about keeping the law at all. We love God, and you have all manner. And this is what's happening to churches today. You have people that are in churches today, and anything goes, and they just say, we love God, and they have a good old time, and all the focus is on the music, and you sit there, and they never preach about sin. They never preach about repentance. They never preach what the Bible says about Christians. You know, the Bible has as much to say about Christians repenting as it does the lost repenting.
That's right.
And there are times when we need repentance. There's time we need the truth. We need righteousness. And you have that attitude. Well, you don't want to say anything about that. You don't want to talk about anything. There's certain areas of the Bible you're not supposed to touch. You're not supposed to touch what the Bible says about women in the church. You're not supposed to touch what the Bible says about long hair on men. You're not supposed to touch what the Bible says about, just go down the list. Oh, don't preach what the Bible says about money and everything like that. And yeah, I grant it, there are people who take those things and they take them and they make them bigger than they're supposed to be. I understand that. But just because we're not justified by the law doesn't mean that any part of the Word of God is just up for debate.
That's right.
It has a purpose. There's a reason for it to be there. And I could talk about a lot of different things tonight that we could preach on, but what we need to understand, regardless of where we stand, the third area is those people who look at the Word of God and say, you know what? He's the Lord. I'm the servant. He's the Father. I'm the child. He's the Creator. I'm the creation. His word is true, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that means I have to have every word in order to fulfill that. That's a whole other message. But the bottom line is, regardless of what anybody believes about a particular Bible version or anything like that, or where the Word of God is today, when we look at that passage and we look at that, regardless of all those arguments that go on, there ought to be a bunch of people who read the Word of God and said, this is not unimportant. It's there for a purpose.
That's right.
And therefore, I ought to obey it. And a lot of times I found that I was confronted with things in the Bible that I didn't understand, but there was plain language there. Didn't know why, didn't know how. Now since that time I've learned why, I've learned the how, I've learned a lot of things that I didn't know when I first got saved. But when I first got saved, I had a desire to please God. I had a desire out of gratitude and love for God to be obedient. And that's the way it ought to be. And this is the thing that I'm trying to get you to understand. And think about this as we talk about it. When he says, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us. Any good and righteous work that you and I do, it is because of the work of God in us. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, right? For it is when he tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, then he says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that goes all the way back to walking in the Spirit. Right, being led of the Spirit and all that type of thing, and being led by the Word of God and receiving the Word of God with meekness as we ought to. But let me move on there. Verse 13, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead. They shall not live, they are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hadst removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth winds. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing ye, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Now there is so much that I could talk about there in that verse. There's so many things in there that are just amazing to me. Verse 21 talks about the earth not covering the slain and the things that are happening. You go in the book of Ezekiel and you read what happens after that last battle of Armageddon going into the millennial kingdom, and they spend 7 months burying the bodies. And there's a lot of different things that are in the scriptures, and there's so many things that are here. And Israel is looking forward to these things, because this was written to Israel. Now, just because it was written to Israel doesn't mean it's not for us, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. So there's a lesson, there's a blessing, there's a precept, there's a principle, there's some fact, there's some history, there's some surety of what's to come in the Word of God when we read this. And when we read this, there's always something there for us. But we never want to be ignorant of the context of to who it was written to. And we want to understand that when we read it. But he says in verse chapter 26 and verse 1, he says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God that we've just read. And I pray, Lord, that in these next few minutes you'd help me to be a blessing. And Lord, encourage your people. And Father, if there's something in our hearts that needs to change, show us to it plainly. Show it to us plainly, we pray. And Lord, help us to humble ourselves, be obedient. Lord, help us above all to believe your word, believe your promises. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it always amazes me when I read in the Old Testament. It always says, "in that day," so many times. If you go to chapter 25, verse 9, "and it shall be said, in that day." And he talks about the different things, and I encourage you to read all the way through this, because there are so many things that you can learn in here. And as you go through the Old Testament, there are clues that tell you when God's talking about future things, whether he's talking about the new heavens and the new earth and what we call eternity, or whether he's talking about the millennial kingdom of Christ. And there are clues. And we know in heaven there's what? There's no sea, there's no sun, there's no moon. The Lamb's the light thereof in that city, right? And we understand that there's no sea, right? So if you're reading about something to come and it starts talking about a sea, then you obviously are talking about the millennial kingdom and not the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, it just makes sense. It's not really hard, but sometimes we get confused about that. So those are just a few clues that you can use to help you understand what the Scripture's talking about. But he says in that day, and he's talking about that day when the Lord comes, and that day at the end, verse 21 says, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." So when we look at that, we would say that is talking about that time of at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord comes in glory, and he comes visibly and bodily to the earth, and he does that, and he delivers the nation of Israel. And if you read through the scriptures, you will find out that there are going to be people out of every nation that go into the millennial kingdom, And not all of them are going to necessarily be saved. And by the time we get to the end of the millennial kingdom, there are going to be a bunch of people who are going to be rebels in their heart toward God. And when Satan is loosed out of his prison, he's going to work through those people to have a final rebellion. And it's just going to show, you say, why would God allow that? Well, why God allows that for a lot of reasons is a lot of different things that we could talk about. But why would God allow all that to go on? Because he's merciful. Because same reason why you had a chance to get saved. Same reason why you, I don't know about you, I was 23 years old when I got saved. I deserved to die long before I ever got to 23. I deserved to die and go to hell. So we can look at this and we can say that. So when we say in that day, they're saying this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. This song is not sung there today. They're still waiting for the opportunity and the day where they can sing this song. Israel, by and large, is blind. You know, I know some preachers who will be going over to Israel here soon, trying to start a ministry where they can actually try to start a ministry to reach people that are in the Israeli Defense Force. And they're looking at that, and praise the Lord for it. And there's efforts that have been made. Of course, we support a Hope of Israel Baptist mission, trying to reach Jews around the world. And so we have all these things, but most Jews today, they are taught to reject the salvation of God from the time they're a little child. They are taught that. Every year I get letters about from people trying to tell me what's the actual day of the crucifixion and what's the actual day that Jesus was buried and all that type of stuff. And, you know, there are different ideas. There are people that hold the idea of a Wednesday crucifixion. There are people that hold the idea of a Friday crucifixion. There are people that hold the idea of a Thursday crucifixion. And, the amazing thing about that is that as they go through it, there's one thing that we have to realize instead of when we're talking about all this stuff, we want to talk about the day. Now, I have an opinion on that. But the bottom line is, you know, the Jews have changed their calendars. And they have a Jewish calendar, and then you have people that use a Julian calendar. Then you have people that use a Gregorian calendar. And so when you got all these different changes in the calendar, it makes it very difficult because when you're listening to somebody's idea of it, you don't know what calendar they're using. And the Jews' calendar has changed, and the Julian calendar's been changed, and the Gregorian calendar's been changed. So you go back to all these different things and you find out, well, we try to go back and figure things out. Well, it's near impossible to go back and try to find the actual time and place and all that type of stuff. You know, we know he rose on the first day of the week.
That's right.
We know that he said that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
That's right.
We know that he said that he would rise the third day.
Yes.
Now, there are some people that say, well, Jesus had to be in the grave for 72 hours. Well, if he was in the grave 72 hours, that would mean he would be rising on the fourth day, not the third day. Common sense. And he didn't say he'd be in the grave for 72 hours. He said he'd be in the heart of the earth for 72 hours. That clock starts from when he, from what we would call 3 p.m., the ninth hour, when he gave up the ghost. So, I mean, there are all kind of things that you would have to sit there and figure all that out. But, you know, here's the reality of this. The question is, do you really believe that he bore in your own bodies, his body, your sins while he was on the tree? Do you believe that He died and shed His blood as payment for your sins? Do you believe that He proved that penalty was paid in full when He rose from the dead bodily? Like this thing, the letter I got from the Jehovah Witnesses. Oh, they want to celebrate the death of Jesus. Why do they want to celebrate the death of Jesus? They want to celebrate the death of Jesus because they don't believe in a bodily resurrection. That's a fact. And they're trying to they'll use all the controversy about this, but here's the whole point. Everything Jesus said in the Bible is absolutely true, and we may have trouble sorting it out, but it's absolutely true. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose the third day according to the Scriptures.
Yes. Amen.
And whether you or I can make it all fit into our theory, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you believe that He paid the penalty for your sins.
Yes.
And if you don't believe that, you know, the funny thing about it is you can find a bunch of people. There are people at Harvard Divinity School, which there's nothing divine about it, and they've stopped believing the Bible decades ago, if not centuries. And they've got an opinion on the resurrection. Everybody's got an opinion on the resurrection. Question is, do you believe it? And so we're sitting here, and we live in a world where people are making all these things, and you know, we have the opportunity to know the truth now. He says, in that day, this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. What song? We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. They're going to sing one day that, oh, our city is strong. Our city of Jerusalem is strong. We have for walls and bulwarks the salvation of our God. And they'll finally know who He is. Because every eye shall see Him, even they that pierced Him, when He comes back. And when He redeems Israel as a nation, and when they come out of that remnant that is saved out of that time of tribulation, they're going to be rejoicing. They're going to be shouting. They're going to be singing. They're going to be talking about, they're going to have a song to sing. And they're going to sing, open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. They're going to sing out that day, boy, open up the gates. Kind of reminds me, if you go over to the book of Revelation, it reminds me of what it says about the holy city. It says in verse 22 of chapter 21, it says, and I saw no temple there, and for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations in it, and there shall no in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there's a parallel there to that heavenly city, but this is not the heavenly city. But there's going to be a day when Israel will say that, hey, open the gates. We have a strong city, and salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Come on in, they're going to say. All those who want to keep the truth, come on in. You can come in now, and you can do that. Israel is going to get to say that to the nations. The nations are going to learn about the Lord. You know, we have trouble getting the gospel to everyone now. Everybody will know. Everybody will understand the truth. The law will go out from Jerusalem, and the Lord Himself will be there and will rule righteously and godly, and everything will be absolutely just and perfect and holy. And they're going to be calling to the nations. Israel will, saying, come on in. Come on in. But I submit to you that this is a song and this is an invitation that we can sing and make now. We don't have to wait for the millennial kingdom to say that we have a strong city, because we, like Abraham, we look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We have a promise from our risen Savior before He died for our sins. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And God, in His graciousness, while we wait for the coming of our Lord, while we wait to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, if we have to wait too long and this body fails, what does the Bible tell us? To be absent from this body is to be where? Present with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So we go to that city. We won't be left behind. Matter of fact, they that sleep in Christ will God bring with Him. We get to go early and come back when He does. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, right?
Amen.
That's talking about the bodies, because the soul and the spirit's coming back with Him. That's the completion of our redemption. So we have a song to sing. We have a strong city. Salvation will our God appoint for walls and bulwarks. It is the salvation of God that keeps me safe in this world, in this pilgrimage, if you will, in this foreign land. We sing, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, right? We sing that. We have a holy city. We have a Our home is not here. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. How many ways can the Bible say it? And we have that protection. We don't have to fear those who kill the body and afterward can do nothing. We don't have to be afraid of death. We know we're going to have to face it. And just the lady that passed away, and I forget her name, over that April told me about, and as she was sitting there having just had another stroke, and she was seemed like she was recovering, and she started doing better, and then she took a sudden turn for the worse and everything, and they called the family and they said, we don't know if she's going to make it, but she was cognizant, she could hear, she could speak a little bit. But something evidently it affected her vitals or something in that regard that they did not recover. And she's sitting there, and Brandon's sitting there talking to her and reading to her, reading out of John 14, reading to her about that. And she was just sitting there, passed away with a smile on her face. That's a good way to die, don't you think?
Amen.
Just keep on smiling all the way through it. I grant it, there's so many people, sometimes people in great pain, but God's promise is still true. We're going to get there. We have that song to sing now. We have a city. We have salvation. If you know you're saved, if you believe that salvation is eternal, if you believe that when Jesus said, all that the Father giveth unto me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, why would you be afraid? Why would we be afraid when we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time? Why would we want to? Why would we live afraid? Why would we do that? And so we have that salvation. And then we also have that ability to get the gospel out to people, to take it out, to take it to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to any stranger we come across. We have the opportunity and the ability to tell somebody that if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. Amen. Not hope so, shall be. We get to take that promise and say, come on in. The opportunity, the gates, if you will, are open now. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. And how many passages of Scripture talk about the joy of people getting saved and the love of God toward people and His desire for people to be saved and that the way is open? Of course, we know the way and the truth and life is Jesus Christ, right? We know that. But we get to make that invitation. One day Judah will get to make that invitation. One day they'll be able to say, look at this city that God has built. It's a strong city. It's got walls and bulwarks of salvation. The salvation of God. And you are welcome to come in if you want righteousness, if you want that which is good. If you want a relationship with God, you can have it. But what does the Bible tell us? That we're ambassadors for Christ. That we're to say in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God. I could go on and on and on and on. And then you look at the passage of Scripture in verse 3. He says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. One day Judah is going to be able to tell the world that God will keep them in perfect peace. If you just put your focus and your heart and your mind on Him, if you give your heart to Him, if you focus your mind on Him, if you stay your mind upon Him, He'll give you perfect peace. He'll give you perfect peace if you'll trust Him. But we have that ability to do that now, don't we? Jesus said, peace I give unto you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. We've got that peace. We don't always live like we've got it, but we have it to offer. And it would behoove us to make use of it, because it's kind of hard to offer peace to somebody when you don't seem to have any. So many people that are Christians are so worried and upset about what's going on in the world. Everybody's worried about the dollar crashing. Guess what? It's going to happen sooner or later. And right now there are nations that have started saying they're not going to use the dollar as their reserve currency anymore. That means the dollar's value is going down. They don't have confidence in the U.S. dollar anymore. That's our own fault, because our own stupidity as a nation, our leaders are making stupid mistakes and doing things that they shouldn't be doing. But the bottom line is, you know, the reality of it is if we keep going this way, it's going to crash. God's not going to crash. Will times get hard? They might. But we won't be the first believers who had to live through hard times. Wonder how many believers there were during the Great Depression. A lot of them. And more than there are now. They got through it, didn't they? And if God wants this nation to continue on, we'll get through what's coming. But regardless, whatever the case may be, who knows what America has in front of it, but we know our God is faithful. We know we can trust Him. And that brings me to the fourth verse. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You know, when you and I, one day Israel's going to be able to say that to the world. The tables are going to be totally turned. Israel's going to be able to say that to the world. And the tables will be totally turned. But you and I have that right now. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Right? Trust ye in the Lord forever. Now, in a sense, we do trust Him forever, don't we? Because we trusted Him to save our souls. I don't know about you, but I believe that I will live forever. My eternal life started the day Jesus saved my soul. And I believe I have eternal life. Not that I will have eternal life, but that I have eternal life. And my salvation, and I've trusted in Him for my forever, if you will. So in that regard, you can say, oh, I trust in the Lord forever. But if you can trust Him for that, why can't we trust Him for today? And the reality and the thing that we have to understand is we have the ability to tell the world that if they put their trust in the Lord, that you can trust Him forever for eternity, and in Him is everlasting strength. And we're told so many times about how God will provide for us, doesn't He? He gives us strength. He gives us peace. There's no temptation taking us, but such as is common to man, and God is able. God will not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able, and will with temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. There's so many things that the Bible talks about God's strength and God's grace and God's mercy, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. I could go on and on and on of verses. These are the things that we have, and they're real. They're now, and the strength is there, and we know that we don't do things in our own strength. We do it in His, right? Anything is good. We have to have His strength. We have to have His grace. And it's there for whatever we go through. We can tell the world that now. But it's really hard when we live our lives as if there is no strength for the world to look at us and say, oh, they do have something I don't have. Hard for them to see that. You know, I told you about the young lady who called me, who used to be a member of the church, who called me and wanted me to pray because she had cancer and she'd got out of church. She'd really made a mess of things. Her family had, she had gone into sin, and she had her family had broken up, and all these things like that. And she still maintains to this day a faith in Christ, believes she's saved. But she called me one day saying, you know, Brother John, will you pray for me? I said, Sister, of course I'll pray for you. She said, no, you don't understand. I want you to pray that God would heal me of this cancer. She said, I believe that if you prayed, God would listen. And I can understand the sentiment. If you haven't been walking with God the way you're supposed to, sometimes we feel like, well, why would God listen to me? And I understand the sentiment. But we're told in the Bible, if you're truly a Christian, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the place you want to be. And I told her, I said, Sister, I will pray for her. I said, but me praying for you is not what you need. What you need is you need to get back to God. And you need. I said, do you know what your problem is? You have more faith in me than you do in Jesus. Because you think somehow I've got an inroad with God that you don't have, but I don't. That's the truth. I don't have an inroad to God that anybody else that's saved doesn't have. God's not a respecter of persons. And yes, I've prayed and God's done some miraculous things. We prayed for people and God's answered that prayer. But those people could pray for us and God could answer prayer the same way. It doesn't make any difference. The Bible tells us what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to pray believing. We're supposed to pray in the Holy Ghost, being led of the Spirit. That's not talking about tongues, by the way. That's talking about being Spirit-led prayer, and we're to pray things that are according to His will. If we meet those requirements, we can't miss. Think about that. And we've got to understand that. And Israel is looking one day to have all of these things. And Brother Larry, we have them now. We don't have to wait. I just want to encourage you, don't sit there and just wait on your relationship with God for that day when you see Him face to face. Because there's too much work to be done now. And it's got to be done by people who are just willing to trust Him enough. Just people who are willing to see things the way they are. We sometimes walk so much in the flesh that we don't do things the right way. Sometimes we feel like we failed, so we don't want to go to church. That's the time you need to go to church. You know, I can remember times where Sister Denise and I had a disagreement. Isn't it funny how all the trials and tribulations and disagreements seem to come up when you want to go do something for God? And I talk to people. We go soul winning, and we go out and knock on doors. And God dealt with my heart about this, because there's times I felt like I didn't want to go do something because of the way I felt in a particular time or something that was going on. Or maybe I had failed or something like that. Or, you know, I felt like I'd failed and I just didn't feel like I, you know. God doesn't want you to quit just because you failed one time. Or 10 times. God doesn't want you to quit. He doesn't want you to just stop doing what you're supposed to do because you failed. You know, it's just common sense. I mean, if we just use simple common sense, right? If we if we used common sense as we would use for any other thing, you know, the Bible talks about us climbing, it talks about us running a race, it talks about us, I mean, all these different metaphors and allegories that the Bible uses for the Christian walk. And the thing about it is, you know, if you were climbing a ladder and you slipped and missed a rung, do you jump off the ladder and drop all the way down to the bottom and start from the beginning again? No, that's stupidity. That's foolishness. You know, if God's working on your heart to talk to somebody about the Lord and you failed in some way, and you know you feel like the biggest hypocrite in the world because you failed, and you don't feel like you're worthy of going to do that, I've got news for you. You've never been worthy except for what Christ is the one that makes us worthy. Christ is the one that enables us. We've never been worthy. But the reality is, we would not sit there and you had a fight with a wife, or you had a fight with so-and-so, or somebody failed, or didn't do everything you could, and the Spirit of God spoke to your heart about this person needs to hear the gospel, and you're the person to do it. And I mean, if you were walking along and you saw somebody drowning, would you say, "Buddy, I'd love to help you, but you know, I had a fight with my wife, and I just don't feel worthy to help you out"? You wouldn't do that, would you? No. Regardless of if you were any type of a decent person, regardless of how bad you had been that day, you would care enough to say, "Hey, I'm going to try to help him." And you might have to go and say, "Lord, I'm so sorry for what I did today. Please help me. Please forgive me," or whatever the case may be. "Help me to change." And you ought to want to change and all that. But you know what? The way, by the way, if you wait to do more right until you get one thing right, you'll be fussing with that one thing and never do anything else. And that's not the way a Christian's supposed to live. You may have an area that you're having trouble with. That doesn't mean you have to quit everything. That's foolish. You know, if I get a task at work, right? I had a task at work the other day that they gave me a task to do. My customer gave me a task to do, and I didn't have the tools to do it with. I didn't have the software to do what he wanted me to do. And so I had to go to my company and say, "I have this task. I need this software to accomplish it, or I need somebody to do it for me. I have to get this done. Here's what I need. Here's the deadlines. Here's the information that I need. And by the way, I'm not going to do any other work till you guys figure it out." No, you wouldn't do that. No, I had other tasks that I was working on, and I kept working on them. Why? Because that's good common sense. I couldn't do that task. It wasn't my fault I couldn't do it. The company didn't give me the software to do it. And even though they knew it might be a possibility that we would be called upon to do that, they didn't give me the software. So the bottom line is, they finally gave me the software. But while they were getting me the software, it took them 3 days to get me the software. But while they were getting the software, I had drawing reviews and other things, and I was reviewing drawings and doing other things. Because if I just sat around and sat on my hands, I would have never got the drawing reviews done. So while I'm working on the one thing, I'm doing the other things. While I'm waiting on this to get sorted out, doesn't mean I quit everything till this gets sorted out. That's not common sense, is it? And that's not what God wants us to be. And here's the wonderful thing about it. Israel is waiting for this great opportunity to be this type of light to a world. This type of example, this type of ambassador, this type of help to a world. And we can do it today. And we should. So I just wanted you to think on that tonight. And I don't know what you have to face tomorrow. I really don't. But I know God's got a plan. And I know there's purpose. Yes. And there are all kinds of things you can learn tomorrow. But one of the one things we need to learn is we do what we know we need to do. We don't quit doing what we should do. A lot of people are out of church because they got out of fellowship with God, and they quit coming to church. They cut out church because they didn't feel like they were worthy to come to church or welcome to church. I feel like a hypocrite going to church. You were a hypocrite when you came the first time. Good night. Come on back. And that's the attitude we need to have. That I'm just going to... I failed God here, but I'm not going to fail Him here. I'm going to keep doing what I can do. I'm going to keep walking. And I'm going to just keep... And that's how we get the victory. We get up. We confess our sins with the desire in our heart to forsake it. And if we have to get up and confess... If we have to confess those sins 100 times, we confess them 100 times. And we keep striving to get closer to God and get the victory over it. And we will get the victory. One day, it won't be a battle at all, will it?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Our Father, thank You. Lord, You know every heart. You know every need. You know what we need to understand. Lord, I just pray You take the Scriptures and use them in our hearts the way we need them. Help us to see that what a great privilege we have now, what a great impact we can have now in this world, even though it may not be on a great stage. It might be on a small stage, but nonetheless, we have a message of salvation and safety. We have a message of welcome. We have a message of peace. And we have a message of strength. We have all these things that we can give to a lost and dying world, including the nation of Israel today. We don't have to wait till Jesus comes. And we're here for that purpose. Help us, Lord, to live like Christians should live. We thank You in Jesus' name, and we ask You to bless as we go, bring us safely back on the Lord's Day. And again, we thank You for each one that's here, and we pray You bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.